Well, last Saturday and Sunday evening, the subjects were What's Next for America and the Kingdom of God, What, Where, and When. I'd like to continue today with that theme on prophecy. We'll take a look today at how do we understand Bible prophecy? How can you be sure we understand Bible prophecy correctly? Because there are many interpretations about the Bible and prophecy, and end-time events. As we all know, many people believe different things about end-time events. So we're going to take a look today at understanding Bible prophecy. How do you understand it? Lay that foundation first. And we're going to take a look today at end-time events as revealed in Scripture. What lies ahead? What's going to happen between now and the end of this age, the return of Jesus Christ. What is predicted? We'll take a look at that, a review for many of you, and maybe for some who are newer, it'll open your eyes to some of the awesome events that are predicted that lie just ahead, and will also give greater meaning to world events, things that are happening today before our very eyes. There's some interesting things taking place in world events today. So let's begin by taking a look at three keys to understanding Bible prophecy and end-time events. There are many keys, you might say, but I want to give you three important keys to understanding Bible prophecy and end-time events so that when you read Bible prophecy and read about events predicted for the end time, we are understanding who it's applying to, how it's going to happen and come to pass. Now, to do this, we have to begin in the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is the wonderful thing about the understanding that God has given us, that it goes all the way back to the very beginning. To understand end-time events, we have to understand some of these prophecies, even given in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, and we'll begin reading in the first two verses of Genesis 49. This is when Jacob called his sons together, and he said to them, "Gather together." There was Abraham. He had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. So here we are, from Abraham to Isaac, now to Jacob. And how many sons did Jacob have? Most of you probably remember, right? How many sons did Jacob have? 12. That's right. 12 sons. He gathered them together and he said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." And that term is used in a number of places in the Bible, the last days, the latter days, the end time. So he gathers them together, and God Almighty inspires Jacob to pronounce a blessing in most cases, but the future of his sons. The future of his sons, what shall befall you in the latter days? Now notice the previous chapter, chapter 48. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Remember that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob meant supplanter. And God was working with Jacob, training, preparing Jacob. And there's the story of this spirit being, this angel who appeared. It was actually God who appeared and wrestled with Jacob. Most of you know that story of how they wrestled all night. Now, God could have beat him, but God was testing Jacob. And Jacob would not let him go. He said, "I won't let you go till you bless me." And he prevailed. And God changed Jacob's name at that point to Israel, or prevailer with God. So he's also called Israel here. Verse 14, "Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head." Here Joseph is bringing his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Israel to be blessed. Blessings were passed on by the fathers. And so Israel stretches out his right hand and lays it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger of Joseph's two sons. And his left hand he put on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Always, whenever I read that, it reminds me that it is God who will feed us all of our days and who will take care of us. Now, that's what Isaac was acknowledging here. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. You know, the angel of God. Bless the lads. So try to picture and imagine now this older man, Israel, getting old, can't see well, and blessings are passed on from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob or Israel. Now Israel is passing those blessings on to Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in verse 16 he says, the latter part of verse 16, he says, let my name, remember he's called Israel now, let my name, Israel, be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abram and Isaac. And as we all know, and it's just a side little point, a side proof, but you can pick up any phone book in any city in America and look at Abraham, Abraham, Abramsons, Isaac's, Isaac's sons, Jacob, Jacob's sons, and on those names go. Let my name, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So we have learned something very important from God's word, that the name Israel was passed on to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's why we sometimes talk and say that we know there were 12 sons, but they became 13 tribes, because Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, had this blessing pronounced upon them, and they became, you might say, under Joseph, two separate tribes. And a kind of interesting thing of how America began with 13 colonies. But here in chapter 49, go back there again, and I'm going to skip all the blessings that were pronounced upon the other 11 sons and go to the one that was pronounced upon Joseph, beginning in verse 22, chapter 49. Notice what God says about Joseph and his descendants in the latter days. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. In other words, he will spread and spread and spread. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty God of Jacob of Israel. So God has been with his people. He's been with the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, hasn't he, when you read their history? By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. To the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, you know, and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. So the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh would become separate and blessed in a special way, exactly the way America and Britain have been down through the ages. And even today, you see America and Britain standing together in this possible war with Iraq that is still building. Intriguing things going on. So what is this key number one that you and I have learned in this church from God Almighty, who gives us understanding? This is why we passed out the booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, because it is a key thing to understand the prophecies in the Bible that apply to the end of the age. Many of the prophecies talk about the house of Israel at the time of the end, Israel at the time of the end. And as we all know, most people today, for instance, even in America, most people think when you talk about Israel or the house of Israel, it's just the Jews. And yet you go back to the original story, the Jews were only one son of Israel. Mentioned, you know, Judah, and the promises to Judah are mentioned here in Genesis 49. So we understand that Israelites descended from the 12 sons of Israel. The Jews were only one tribe. The other tribes became scattered, and the Jews returned to the homeland, Israel. So the key, number one, is this: to properly understand Bible prophecy and end time events, you must understand who the descendants of Israel are today. And especially, that the United States and British Commonwealth peoples are descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. That's very important, isn't it, brethren? Otherwise, you'll be reading the scriptures, you'll be reading the prophecies, you'll be reading things that talk about the end time, and as so many people do today, they apply it only to the Jewish people. They don't think those words of God apply to America or Britain or other peoples of northwestern Europe who are descendants of the tribes of Israel. So that's key number one. And as we go look at end time events as revealed in Scripture, you know, these keys play a very, very important role if you're going to understand them. So that's key number one. Turn with me now to another key to understanding Bible prophecy and end time events correctly. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6. And this is where God made a covenant with his people Israel. He brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he was bringing them to the promised land. And he made an agreement, a covenant with them. Here's what he said, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, my agreement, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God made an agreement with his people. God created Israel. God created a nation called Israelites. And we're going to see he had a purpose and a reason for doing that. He doesn't play favorites. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. But just like some of us were born male and some of us were born female, we had nothing to do with that. God has a plan. And God brought into being a nation of people that he said he was going to use in a very special way to teach the whole world, all nations, about him, the true God, and his ways. Very important to understand this. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Once we understand who the Israelites are today in the end time, that there were 12 tribes and descendants, not Jews only, although they are one part of the house of Israel, it's very important to understand that God made a covenant or an agreement, a promise that he would keep. He promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, same promise, I will use you and your descendants because you have obeyed me. I will work through your descendants to accomplish my purpose on earth. Notice Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. And Deuteronomy means the repeating of the law, repeating of the promises that God made, the repeating of the covenants. He said, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, does that mean they're better than? No, God didn't say you are better than other nations. He didn't say that. He said you're special because I created you, brought you into being for a special holy purpose. I'm going to work through you to reveal myself and my plan, my laws, my way to all mankind, all the other nations and peoples on earth. And notice verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the house of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant. God keeps his word and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Very important to understand that God keeps his word, and he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would work through their descendants and reveal himself and his way to the whole world, to all other nations. He didn't say, oh, well, I'll start with Egypt or I'll start with some other nation. I've chosen Israel to work through. Let's notice that again in Deuteronomy 26, verses 17. And I only picked out just a few places where God repeats this again and again. And let's not misunderstand. This is not a chauvinistic form of British Israelism that teaches the white race, white Anglo-Saxons, superiority to all other peoples. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the plan of God that is going on this earth right now, today. God loves all nations and all peoples. Notice Deuteronomy 26, verses 17 through 19. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. Moses is reviewing what they said they would do. We will obey you, God. And that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, that you will obey his voice. And it's just an amazing thing, brethren. We know and understand, don't we, that it is America and Britain, and I always marvel at that. We're the ones who've taught the Bible. Over the centuries, it's been Britain first, publishing the Bibles, taking them to nations around the earth, spreading the Word of God, the way of God, and the English language all over the earth, followed by America later when we came to be a great power in the world. It's been America and Britain who've made this word and the statutes and laws and commandments and judgments of God. And so we have our wonderful freedoms in America because they were founded in the Bible, the Word of God. But he goes on, verse 18, also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he has promised you that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made. There's a purpose for this. In praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God. See, that was God's purpose for Israel and their descendants, to be a nation that was holy and righteous, and to reveal the true God and his ways to all nations on earth. And so what is this key number two then? Just summarizing, key number two to understand Bible prophecy is summarizing what I've said, that God chose Israel to be an example to all other nations of the true God and of his holy, righteous laws. And you and I know Bible history well enough to know the story as we go through the Bible reading lessons and program each month to see the history of these people. Sometimes they had righteous leaders who brought reform and they did obey God, but most of the time, unfortunately, they did not have righteous kings and righteous leaders. And God would deal again and again with his people Israel, trying to work with them and humble them and teach them, and finally had to let them to go into captivity, national captivity, as a punishment for their sins. Very important to understand that. And one other point that goes with this, under this key number two, because ancient Israel failed to be faithful to God, God raised up his church. God raised up his church. Jesus Christ came along and said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and we'll see that when you come to the New Testament, you find God calling his people, the church, the holy, chosen, special ones to whom he will work. So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And here's Peter, God's apostle, writing to God's people, the church. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, God's people were scattered. So the church is looked upon as the Israel of God in the New Testament, the people of God. Notice his own special people. It's just almost exactly what he said to Israel in the Old Testament, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so in the New Testament, God is calling people of all nationalities into his church, the Israel of God, to proclaim his way and his truth. It's a marvelous plan, isn't it? A fantastic understanding. But it's very important to understand that God is faithful and will keep his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because as we look at end time prophecies, they're incredible when you understand what's going to take place in the future. Let's look at key number three. Key number three. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. It's describing something that is going to take place when Christ returns. Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse, let me get there. I went to the wrong book. Ezekiel 34, here we are, verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And we're going to see a little bit later on. This is not talking about the regathering of Israel and bringing them back to Judah historically. It'll be very clear when I finish. It's talking about a yet-to-come event when King David will be resurrected from the dead. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And there they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Describing a wonderful time for all the children of Israel in the future when God comes back. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Drop down to verse 23. Speaking of these children of Israel, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Now, many different places in the Old Testament, it talks about a future time when King David, who is dead at this time, is going to be resurrected. And we all know and understand he will be the king over the 12 tribes of Israel when Christ returns. My servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessings. Now think of this, this description of what is coming for the people of God. Because when I later go into, we're going to go into that next, the prophesied events at the end time and what the Great Tribulation is going to be about, I'm not going to get too graphic because it's not going to be a fun time. It's always good to remember that this faithful God is going to intervene and bring His children of Israel out of that Great Tribulation back to the Holy Land in Israel at the beginning of the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, when Christ returns. And He will accomplish His plan that He began in the book of Genesis. And notice He says in verse 27, second sentence, it says, they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations. Because we begin to see this, brethren, that's what's building right now in the world. And they will dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Gentile just means a nation of people who are not descended from Israel. That's all it means. They're not Israelites. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And so this third key that is very important to understand in understanding Bible prophecy and end time events is that Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd in the Bible, the prophesied Messiah, all those prophecies about the Messiah to come, will return to this earth to regather the tribes, the children of Israel, from captivity scattered over the earth and bring them together as one nation back to the Holy Land, Israel, and establish His kingdom and government on earth. Now, when you understand that's what's coming and that's going to be the end result of the children of Israel, then as we go through now the prophesied end time events, brethren, hopefully you'll keep in mind it's going to end up good and okay. But I do want to spend the remaining part of the sermon reminding you of what it's going to take to bring America to her knees, to turn us back to God as a people, to turn us away from immorality and sin and all the filth that we're sinking into, slowly but surely sinking into the mire of immorality, and any lifestyle is okay. It's coming to the point, of course, where the greatest sin in the eyes of society will be that someone believes in sin, that some lifestyle is wrong or sinful. Let's go to what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. See, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the revelations of Jesus Christ about what lies ahead in our lifetime. And what can help us get through it is understanding that God is involved every step of the way in accomplishing His plan for His people Israel and the whole world. In Matthew 24, we know well that Jesus was asked by His disciples, beginning in verse 3, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Because that's what He was telling them about when He was on earth. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God that is to come. When are you going to return? When are you coming and of the end of the age? So let's review here a little bit about these things that are beginning to build up in the world. Jesus answered and He said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and will deceive many. Well, we know there are many, many people who teach different things, and that many people are deceived today. You can find people who will believe anything. Christ is coming back in spaceships. He's already here on earth. I mean, there's every conceivable belief that you can think of. Not everybody has that. Just that spirit that God has given to just believe the truth, the Word of God. Notice what Jesus goes on to say. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Are we troubled? We've been told by God in advance that it's going to keep building. It doesn't mean we're not to be concerned. We are to pray. Pray for our president. Pray for our leaders. Pray that God's will be done. Only He knows what that is. If we go to war with Iraq, whether it goes good, whether it goes bad, that's all in the hands of God Almighty. God can fight for us, or He can withdraw His blessing, and we'll see us go down. Beginning of us going down. But Jesus did say, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And He tells us, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, so we have to be a people. That's why my next sermon next week is going to be on how can we prepare for the end of this age and the coming of God. Who will survive? Who will be strong? Who will endure to the end? Who will stand through what we know is coming? We're going to talk about that next week. But Jesus said all of these things are just the beginning of sorrows, because they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. We see hatred building not only against the Jews, but against Americans, because we support the Jews. We're brothers. And because we're a superpower. And because we want to take out Saddam Hussein today, even when most Europeans don't, the leading nations don't, and the United Nations doesn't. I mean, this is going on right now, right? As you watch the news, you see it's America and Britain virtually standing alone. We need to take this man out anyway. God has a hand in all this. He's behind the scenes. We just have to watch and see. Is it to continue to be with America and strengthen us and give us more years to do His work and warn more people? Or will it bring us down more rapidly? We have to watch and pray. But what is going to happen before the end is that we are going to be hated as a people, as a nation, Israelites, like the Jews. But also, people who call themselves Christians. Can you imagine us as Christians who keep the Jewish Sabbath? I'll put that in quotes. It's not the Jewish Sabbath, it's God's Sabbath, isn't it? Who keep the quote-unquote Jewish holy days, not Jewish holy days, they're God's holy days, aren't they? What's it going to be like for those who keep that Sabbath and those holy days? Well, you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake, Christ's sake, Christians. Verse 10. Christ says this is going to begin to happen. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. In other words, when people become afraid, when their life is at stake, when they're beginning to be told, you either worship this way or you're going to die, people will begin to turn against their own family members. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Happened, it's happening, it will happen. We know there are prophecies of a great false prophet coming in the future that will work miracles. He will have the power of Satan behind him, and he will deceive many people. Verse 12, Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, as you know, the NIV translation and other translations say that the love of most will grow cold. So we have to expect that, don't we, brethren? I hope you're one who has already come to that point in your life where you're totally committed to God and His way. And if it costs your life, it costs your life. You know, that's not an easy thing to say, but I hope to God, I've tried to think that through. I'd rather not have to die, but if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So all of these things are about the time of the end, what's lying ahead, what's coming. And we see it shaping up, don't we, brethren? And Jesus pointed out here in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Christ quoted the prophet Daniel. Daniel prophesies of a time when the temple would rebuilt, when animal sacrifices would be reinstituted and then stopped again in the end time. See, so you and I know there is going to be some semblance of a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. And there will be some semblance of animal sacrifices that will eventually begin again in Jerusalem, in the holy place. Christ said so. It's going to happen in the time of the end, just ahead of us. It is coming. And a lot of the Orthodox Jews have tried a number of times to get in there where the holy place was, the Temple Mount, which is now controlled by the Arabs, but they've not been allowed. They can't do it right now. But that's going to happen. Somehow, some way, you and I know it's going to come to pass. And then that holy place will once again be defiled, called the abomination of desolation. But notice in verse 21, Christ spoke of these times that lie ahead of us. He says, then there will be great tribulation. So that's what we talk about, the great tribulation that is coming in the future. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then Jesus goes on and talks about, that's when I will return. He describes his coming back to intervene and save mankind. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. So we're looking at, we're going to go into the book of Revelation in a moment. We're going to look at more of the events prophesied in the years ahead of us. And none of us knows exactly how many years, do we, brethren? I'm eagerly watching and praying about what happens in Iraq and how it will affect our nation and our economy and the world, how it all falls out. I think that's going to be a good indicator of, are things going to go okay for America and Britain, Joseph in the end time, House of Israel, or not? Which way is God going to take it this time? How close are we to the fulfillment of many of these things? Luke 21, beginning in verse 20, where Jesus, this is the same account, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Christ answering, when will you return? The end of the age. And this is Luke's writing. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then he says, let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country not enter her. And he gives that warning. And he's not speaking of what happened after Christ's death in 70 AD. He says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things that are written may be fulfilled. Talking about end time events. Woe to those who are pregnant and nursing in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Yes, eventually the Jewish nation will come down and be conquered and destroyed and go into captivity yet ahead of us. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. That just means nations who are not descendants of Israel. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we'll take a look a little bit more at that in a moment. Encouraging, though, I love to read, always read on, not stop there, because Christ speaks in verse 26 of men's hearts failing them from fear. I don't want to dwell on the negative, brethren, but we as Americans have been so used to the oceans protecting us and good neighbors north and south, and we just haven't worried about being conquered and destroyed as a nation. We have safety, peace, prosperity. Just imagine what it's going to be like when all of a sudden it hits home to Americans that we're going to be destroyed by our enemies who hate us and conquered. Imagine the fear that's going to be put in the average American who doesn't have a relationship with God and doesn't know God. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the good news. He will return. And when these things begin to happen, all of the things Christ mentions, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near, your salvation. And verse 31 says, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So that's why it's so important for us as God's people to be interested in what's happening in the world. Now, I don't like to watch a lot of the news because it's so negative. I always like to catch at least the headlines. What has happened today? Where are we going today? Notice verse 36. Watch, therefore, Jesus said. Watch. Let me pick up at verse 35. For it, that is the end of this age, the end of this time, will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, even though people kind of know there is a God. You know, 90% of Americans say they believe in God, and a lot of them say they read the Bible. Those people will not be ready. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man at his return. So I'm encouraged, and you should be encouraged. Jesus said some are going to be counted worthy to escape the great tribulation that is going to come. When Israel's influence in the world, that is America's influence, Britain's influence, and all those peoples that are descendants of Israel in the world that have brought the Bible and civilization and law and freedoms to the world, when their influence in the world is going to be destroyed. Imagine a world when America is gone, Britain is gone, and the Commonwealth of peoples around the world is gone. They don't exist as a nation. Imagine a time when they're all in captivity, conquered and destroyed by our enemies. What do you think the world is going to be like? The Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles upon the earth, a time of great tribulation, because so many leaders of the Gentile nations do not value human life. You're just like a worm, like Saddam Hussein. They disagree with you, just kill them. Your own people, poison them, destroy them. They don't value human life. They don't look at life the way we do. They don't think of life the way we do. They don't have the God of the Bible as their heritage and as their way of thinking. It's going to be a very frightening time. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. End time events. So should we be motivated by the fear of God? You better believe it. You know what? When I get tired and old and sick and run down and not feeling good, you know what keeps me going? Well, first of all, I love God and I love His way, but I also fear God. I know that what He says is true, and I know it's going to happen. And so when I humanly want to let down, I can't. I won't. You can. You better not. Let's read on here in chapter 11 of what's coming. God revealed through the Apostle John end time events. It was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. The church is the spiritual temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. So it could apply both to the physical temple and to the spiritual temple. You could apply it both ways, duality. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. For they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, the reason we use a period of time of the Great Tribulation being 3.5 years is because we're going to see this period mentioned several times in different places in the book of Revelation as the time when the Gentiles will be ruling Jerusalem, will have conquered and destroyed the Jews. And what does that mean? That means America has been conquered and destroyed as well. America would never stand by and let Israel be conquered and destroyed. We are brothers. We are a people that have stuck together. They will tread the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. God says, he always gives that encouragement, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So at the time when our nation has been conquered and destroyed because of our sins, whether that's 10 years from now or 20 years from now or longer or shorter, we don't know for sure. All I know and all I can tell you is this, brethren, absolutely, we are closer. Every day, every month, every year, as you see Europe growing stronger, as you see these events taking place, we are closer. God is going to have two witnesses that he empowers supernaturally, keeps them alive for that 3.5 years as a witness, preaching and teaching, as we're going to see, to this beast power ruling from Europe, ruling the world, and bringing devastation on earth. God will still be warning them to repent and turn from those ways. This will be just prior to Christ's return. Notice verse 15, Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So all of this culminates in the return of Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 12, next chapter. Notice verses 12 through 17. Very interesting verses about the church, the people of God, some of them being protected, like Christ said, "Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Satan's time is running out as the god of this world. God has a plan. Satan knows it. His time is running out. He won't repent. And he's going to bring devastation and havoc. He's going to persecute the church. Verse 13 says, "When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." The woman refers to the church, symbolic of the church of God. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time." And our booklet on prophecy brings out that where this is used in the book of Numbers and other places, a time represented 1 year, two times, 2 years, and then a half a time, a half a year. So here's that 3.5 years again. Here is the woman representing the church being nourished and protected, being supernaturally somehow protected, says, into the wilderness to her place for this length of time from the presence of the serpent. So some of God's people, who are they? Only God knows. Will it be you? Could be. Depends, because it goes on and says the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. But the scriptures point out those are armies that he inspires to go after God's people, that he may cause her to be carried away by the flood. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth," a great earthquake, "swallowed up the flood," or the armies, just like God caused the Red Sea to destroy the Pharaoh's army. And this is which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. You know, so Satan's going to do everything possible to completely crush and destroy God's people, the church. But the Bible points out God is going to protect some of his people for a 3.5 year period, the time of the great tribulation on earth. But notice verse 17. "The dragon was enraged with the woman," very angry that some got away protected by God. "And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So some will not escape the great tribulation and will suffer horrible things during that period of time, torture, death for their beliefs, unless they recant and do what these leaders tell them to do. So I don't preach on this very often because I don't like to dwell on it. It's in the Bible. It's there. You can read it for yourself. We know what's coming. But it doesn't hurt once in a while to realize this lies ahead. And you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, does it make any difference now what I do as a Christian? Whether or not I'm zealous for God, obedient to God, striving to grow and overcome, learning to serve and help other people, learning to let my light be a light and an example to other people. Of course, the answer is yes, it makes a big difference. Because the Bible talks and it says, some people have been called who know the truth, who are Christians, become lukewarm Christians. The final era of the church, called the Laodiceans, Christ says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Let your robes be washed clean in the fire. So there are Christians who know the truth and have known God and have left the church, who departed from the truth for a while, but God is faithful to them just like he's faithful to Israel, his people. He'll never stop working with them to help them make it into the kingdom of God and have eternal life, to be in his family. That's his goal. And God will never give up on people. He'll never give up on Israel. He will accomplish it. So it does make a difference right now what we do, doesn't it, brethren? I hope it motivates you. It certainly does me. I love God, and that's the greatest motivation, is the love of God. But it doesn't hurt to also have a little bit of the proper, healthy fear of the Almighty God and what he tells us is coming, so that when these events happen, we're not surprised, we're not shocked, and we're ready. And by the mercy and grace of God, maybe we can be, and many others that we're helping and reaching, who are turning their lives around, God says, I account you worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass. It will make a difference. Turn to chapter 13. As it gets worse, here we find a description of the coming beast power. God calls it a beast power that will rule. It'll come from Europe. It'll be like a Hitler. You know, just so you know what we're talking about, it'll be like a man like a Hitler who took Jews. Well, we know the story, don't we, and how many were killed, how many others as well. God predicts. Revelation 13, let's read verses 1 through 18. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There will be 7 resurrections of the original ancient Holy Roman Empire. It was the original, and then there will be 7 resurrections down through history. The final one is yet to come. It is now beginning to happen in Europe. And our publications on prophecy, I was just reviewing one of them, and they reviewed in 1957 when Europe began to have plans to come together as they do now, as they are coming together, how the leaders were talking about the revival of the Holy Roman Empire, and even using that term. So they went into quoting some of the leaders at that time and what they were saying. So they know who they are. They don't understand all this. They're being used. God is involved, but they just don't understand how God is working it out. 7 resurrections, and the 10 horns will be the final resurrection, the final one. 10 kings, 10 political leaders, 10 groups. We're watching. You know, I know there are lots of people right now in the United States of Europe and the European Commonwealth. But you just keep watching. The Bible is true. Somehow, it'll come out 10. A number 10 will emerge because God says so. It's going to be 10 kings, 10 leaders, 10 rulers eventually. And this beast has his power. And great, last part of verse 2 says, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And the last part of verse 3, just hitting the highlights of it here, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Eventually, that's what's going to happen again. And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. So it's a beast power, a bestial leader, who will once again rule with power and authority and crush anyone, any people who oppose them and will not submit to them and worship them. That is what's coming. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. There it is again, 3.5 years. Same period of time, times into time, some in the church are protected. Same length of time Jerusalem is tread down by the Gentiles. Same length of time the two witnesses are prophesying in the holy city, protected supernaturally by God. That lies ahead of us. In verse 7, brethren, notice this. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. So there's coming a beast power that is going to crush the people of Israel and the church of God, true Christians. And unless God is protecting us, we're as good as dead under this system that is coming. Yeah, it's worth enduring and staying close to God. Goes on in verse 11, starts talking about the image of the beast that people will worship. A false religious system and a great false prophet will arise eventually, who will begin to be involved in Europe's formation and peace in the Middle East. Notice going down to verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, not news to those of us who've been in God's church for many years. All I can tell you is we're just getting closer to that event, when we won't have the freedom to sit here in this hall. Thank God we do now, because of it, we're in America and there are freedoms, and this event has not happened, but it's all forming and coming to pass right now. And when this comes to pass, verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. What could it be? All kinds of books and speculations about it. Could it be computer chip? Could it be, you know, somehow they mark and brand everybody? You know, with computers today, and I do know that we're working more and more toward a cashless society. A lot of people don't carry much cash anymore anyway, do they? Checkbook, credit card, very little cash. But because of fraud and theft and all of that taking place, you know, that I think we've all read enough about it. Computers today can keep track of everything about everybody and everything to do with your accounts. They know most of that now already anyway. Verse 17 says, a time is coming in the future that no one, I mean, there's coming a power that is going to rule the world's economy so that no one can buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast. You either accept that authority and that power, or you can't go into a store and pass your hand or whatever over. You know, today just I go in and give them my little QFC little card, and it even gives me discounts. It's going to be that way. Pass the credit card, and people lose credit cards. So we'll see how it comes to pass. But I used to wonder 30, 40 years ago when God called me, computers weren't as powerful as they are today, and we used to, how in the world is this ever going to come to pass? But we can see it now. And God says that, let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it will be 666 is his number. And again, there have been all kinds of speculations of how to apply this and who it is, but we'll know it when we see it, won't we? We'll know it when we'll see it, what 666 means and who it applies to, because we'll be watching and we'll be praying and we're expecting these things to come to pass. So I'll tell you, brethren, stay close to God, because it's coming to pass. Go with me to chapter 17 as we begin to wrap this up. Let's show you that this is all right at the time of the end, the return of Christ to this earth, chapter 17 of Revelation. Notice this verses 12 through 14, Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. No, not yet. This is for end time. It's not yet fully there. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. A short period of time. When they come together, 1 hour means a short period of time, relatively speaking, not a literal 1 hour necessarily. that says these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb, that is, Jesus Christ, when he returns. It's going to be such deception on the earth, and the false religion is going to teach that there's going to come an Antichrist, because, you see, the kingdom of God is already on the earth in the church. That's the teaching of the false system. The great false leader will act, talk, speak as though he is God, and the kingdom of God is here. And they'll be taught, and they will believe that when Christ actually comes, he is an Antichrist and must be resisted. And they'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, that can be you and me, can it? If we are that, we are the called of God, we know the truth, doesn't make us special or better than anybody else, just makes us responsible for what we know. And I know what I know. How about you? I know what I know. I know what I understand from the Bible, and I know what I believe. And I know God knows it. I know God has called me, and he's chosen me, and I hope I am faithful to him. I want to be. We've got to proclaim his word in way. It doesn't mean people will always believe it. A lot of people will say, I don't believe those things. That's okay. I'd still like to save them if possible. Maybe they'll believe when they're in the tribulation. Maybe they'll look back when these things happen and they had heard it and ridiculed it and wouldn't believe it and didn't do anything about it. The Bible says many will repent during the time of great tribulation, and God will intervene then and save many of them, protect them from the horrors yet to come. Notice verse 17 says, speaking of these 10 kings and the end time would come together, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Well, I'm going to wrap it up there, because the next thing that happens at the very end of that 3.5-year period is Jesus Christ returns to the earth. He intervenes in world affairs to save all mankind from destruction, and to intervene for his people Israel and for the church, and to begin the kingdom of God, the government of God on this earth. So, brethren, do remember, though, as I was telling you earlier, even though there are some frightening and scary things yet to come, it's going to come and go, and it's going to pass. And I believe that God's people, what I see in prophecy, is that many of God's people will stand up and be strong through these things in the future. And that we can be the instruments of God. Every person we come into contact with, maybe we can help them to learn a little bit more. You never know when God will use you in your life, somehow, some way, to reach one other person, to save one other life, one other family with this knowledge and understanding, to get people of our nation and of all nations to turn to God. So don't forget the keys to understanding Bible prophecy about who Israel is in the last days and how these things apply to them, and that God will be faithful, and he'll bring his people Israel back together after the captivity, after the great tribulation, after they're repentant and humble. God is going to begin a new world with the human beings who have survived this period of time. God's going to begin a new world, a 1,000-year period of rule with Jesus Christ on earth, and with you and me being changed to be like Jesus Christ, just like him, and be there as servants of God to help these people that God has brought to repentance. So let us prepare our lives, brethren. And next week, I'll be going into detail on what we can do to prepare for the end of the age and the coming of God's kingdom.